Good to see everybody this evening. I was trying to think. George, good to see you too. I surprised George. He was coming in. He said, "Hi, Rick." And he just thought that since I was up, we hadn't started yet. And of course, we had. So, hello, George. Good to see you. Good to see each one of y'all. It's wonderful to have our visitors. We truly appreciate your being here. I know it's a great time of the year and also a hectic time of the year. When I saw Tim, I can't remember if he said we've got 7 coming in that are 4 years and under, if he is talking about his kids or his grandkids. But anyway, I know they had a lot coming in, so that's got to be an exciting house, don't you think? I'd like to be there for about 3 minutes on Christmas morning to watch it and then sneak out afterwards. So, but hope everybody has a good holiday. We have been talking about second chances, and really kind of hit home when I was reading the news and noticed that there was a tsunami in Indonesia, and it just came out of nowhere. Apparently, there had been a volcano that had erupted under the sea. And as a result of that, they didn't have any warning. It just the wave just picked up and came in, and there was a concert going on in Indonesia. I think the power company had actually put it on, and it was on the beach. And I guess when they first realized it was hitting was when it struck the back of the bandstand and the band members started moving. Over 200 people lost their lives, and over 900, I think, were injured. They've got, I guess, still hundreds, if not thousands, are missing. And so, while we certainly want to keep that in our prayers, it really does kind of bring up the need for getting serious about God, for those who are prepared, for those whose lives were lost but were prepared to meet Christ. Though it would be difficult to be separated from loved ones here, and it would be difficult to have your work interrupted, what a great day for them. The worst day they've ever seen is beyond them, because now they have nothing but salvation to look forward to. But for those who were not prepared, what a terrible day it was. It's a finality there. But for those who were on the beach and who were able to escape, they have a second chance. What will they do with it? I love the fact that we have a second chance every time we wake up in the morning. I love the fresh start that we have every morning. I've been up on the roof a lot lately for about 6 weeks now between one roof or the other. I'm about a day and a half away from being finished. The day and a half that I decided to take off to sleep in a chair, which was not really convenient. But I have been continually grateful to God for bringing me to this point. I know that before too long, I'm not going to have to climb a ladder. And I'm really looking forward to that. But I'm also grateful that I have the health and just the opportunity to do some things that I enjoy as well. And so I'm grateful for that. But it's a second chance again. We get to start afresh, anew, and that's important. Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah 30 occurs probably somewhere around the year 712 B.C., and they can be kind of precise on that because of the big event that happened in 721 B.C. When the nation of Israel, the 10 tribes, were captured by Assyria and then were just scattered throughout the world and integrated with the other peoples, to where those 10 tribes essentially lost their identity. But in Isaiah chapter 30 and verse 15, about 9 years after that event, Isaiah is writing now, or talking now, to Judah. This is what the Sovereign Lord, the Holy One of Israel, says: "In repentance and rest is your salvation, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you'd have none of it. You said, 'No, we'll flee on horses, therefore you will flee.' You said, 'We'll ride off on swift horses, therefore your pursuers will be swift. 1,000 will flee at the threat of one, at the threat of 5, you'll all flee away, till you're left like a flagstaff on a mountaintop, like a banner on a hill.'" Well, God is talking to them again, whether he's talking specifically just to Judah or also to the remnant of Israel who are scattered. But the idea is, in repentance is your salvation. And then he says this, after he's been discussing in Isaiah the sins of these people and all the terrible things they have done, and he said in verse 18, "Yet the Lord longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him." Now, this is the part I really like. There are times where either we have been so remiss with our service to God that we just feel like we can't come back. That we've come back and come back and come back and yet we have failed and failed and failed. It may be that our life to a certain point has just not been good, and we might not feel worthy. And yet, God still says he longs to be gracious to you, and that he rises to show us compassion. The second chance is not only available, but it's not a reluctant second chance or a reluctant offer on God's behalf. He wants us to accept it. And so when we find ourselves struggling, as we so often do, the answer is not to continue to struggle because we feel guilty for what we've done, although the guilt is important to repentance and to the return. But we need to understand that God wants us to come back. In Jeremiah chapter 3, this is now about the year 612 B.C., 100 years after the warning of Isaiah. He's obviously talking to a completely different group of people, the children, the grandchildren, and even the great-grandchildren of this generation he's warned. And he's coming back to the same thing. They have sinned. Their sin has become so egregious that he's about to wipe them out if they don't repent. As a matter of fact, this is at the very tail end of Josiah's reign. Josiah was the last good king of Judah. And yet, because of Josiah's grandfather, Manasseh, there was just going to be the penalty had to be paid. And the sin that was done during Manasseh's time with Manasseh's people and all the sins that had been compounded after that. Jeremiah chapter 3 and verse 21. "A cry is heard on the barren heights, the weeping and pleading of the people of Israel, because they have perverted their ways and have forgotten the Lord is their God. Return, faithless people, I will cure you of your backsliding. Yes, we will come to you, for you are the Lord, our God. Surely the idolatrous commotion on the hills and mountains is a deception. Surely in the Lord, our God, is the salvation of Israel." Now, again, this may very well be talking to the group of Israelites who were taken into captivity, even more so than Judah, whom Jeremiah is a prophet to. But he says this in chapter 4 and verse 1, "If you will return, O Israel, return to me. If you put your detestable idols out of my sight and no longer go astray, and if in a truthful, just, and righteous way you swear, as surely as the Lord lives, then the nations will be blessed by him, in him they will glory." This is what the Lord says to the men of Judah and to Jerusalem. "Break up your unplowed ground, and do not sow among the thorns. Circumcise yourselves to the Lord. Circumcise your hearts, you men of Judah and people of Jerusalem, or my wrath will break out and burn like fire because of the evil you have done. Burn with no one to quench it." Now, of course, he's going back to Judah and to Jerusalem. They're just about to the point where he's going to wipe them out. And yet he says to them, if you'll return, if you'll, as he says in verse 3, break up your unplowed ground, then he'll give them a second chance. But they have to circumcise their hearts. They are a people who are circumcised physically, but spiritually they have not circumcised themselves. They have not set apart themselves for God. They have not honored their part of the covenant with God from a spiritual standpoint. And so there's a punishment coming, but there's also an offer of a second chance. Now, we know that during Josiah's time, they certainly tried to take that second chance, but it wasn't enough. They immediately returned to sin, especially after Josiah was killed. But this idea, break up your unplowed ground, gives us the idea of unfinished business. How about you? We've got a lot of young families here tonight. I am always thrilled when we have that, because it is the lifeblood of the church. Our older people are so often the wisdom of the church, need to be the wisdom and the foundation as far as the human foundation goes of the church. But wherever we are in that range, young or old, there's always unfinished business for us. Either we're just getting started, but we get distracted, or we've gotten distracted as we've gotten older, or we might even get to the point where we think, well, I've been out of service for a long time, other than just maybe from lip service. What do I do? And God says, break up your unplowed ground. If you're a farmer and you haven't sown any seed for a while, but you've still got ground and you got seed, the answer is to break up the unplowed ground and start. It doesn't matter where you are in your life. We've talked about this before. We all have the exact same amount of time remaining to us, eternity. What will you do? Will you start and take advantage of the second chance that God gives to us? Well, now we move to lamentation. Lamentation, probably from the point we just read in Jeremiah, is going to occur about 25, 26 years after this, maybe a little bit longer. It's just on either side of the destruction of Jerusalem. And the prophet Jeremiah is the author of Lamentation, or at least that's who the Israel had always identified as the author of Lamentation. And this is what he says in chapter 3. By the way, if you ever want to read a book on what happens when people leave God and what type of a punishment can be afflicted upon them, read Lamentations. Lamentations talks about the punishment. It talks about the punishment, I think, that they still have remaining. It also talks about what they're going through at the time. And yet, when he gets to verse 19, the prophet says this: I remember my affliction and my wandering, the bitterness and the gall. I well remember them, and my soul is downcast within me. Yet this I call to mind, and therefore I have hope. Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed, for His compassions never fail. And here's the second chance: they are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion, therefore I'll wait for Him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in Him. To the one who seeks Him, it is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Now, if they've got the date of this right, this is 2 years prior to the fall of Jerusalem. They've been going through some terrible things already, but the worst is yet to come. And yet, God is still saying to them that He, through the prophet Jeremiah, because of His great love, they're not consumed, and His compassions will never cease. They'll never fail, and that they're new every morning. That's really good, because sometimes the day before wasn't very good for us, and we need new compassion the next day. But the beauty is God will extend it to those who will accept the terms of the second chance. In Lamentations 3:31, he says this: For men are not cast off by the Lord forever. Though He brings grief, He'll show compassion. So great is His unfailing love. For He does not willingly bring affliction or grief to the children of men. Underline that in your heart. He does not willingly bring grief or affliction to the children of men. He wants us to take the second chance. Just think of some of the commands under the old law of Moses, or the old law of God given to Moses. One of them was, if you had a child, a grown-up child, or at least certainly one that's responsible for their own sin, who got to the point where they would not listen to their parents anymore, he had become a drunk and a profligate, the parents were to take this child out before the elders and then out to the edge of town, and their hand was to be the first to lift up a stone, and then the congregation was to stone that child. Can you think of any parent that would want to do that? Well, God is more compassionate and loving than any parent that we could possibly be or that we could possibly know. That's why His compassion is new. He truly wants us to take the second chance. He gives it to us again and again. He gave it to Israel and to Judah again and again. But the time came and they rejected it. And because of that, they were destroyed. Well, the next passage that I want to look at is found in Zechariah chapter 1. Zechariah chapter 1 is probably around 520 B.C. So now we're way after the destruction of Jerusalem. We're certainly after the 70 years of captivity that began before Jerusalem was destroyed. Several years before that, as far as the first captivity, the second captivity. But now Zechariah is writing, the prophet, and he's writing to them about the same time as Haggai was written. If you recall, Haggai is written to the people to tell them, you get to building the temple. Stop taking care of your physical things, and you take care of the temple first. The second chance to take God seriously and put Him first. Zechariah, this is what God has Zechariah say, starting in verse 2 of chapter 1. The Lord was very angry with your forefathers. He did destroy Jerusalem. Therefore, tell the people, this is what the Lord Almighty says. Return to me, declares the Lord Almighty, and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. Do not be like your forefathers, to whom the early prophets proclaimed, this is what the Lord Almighty says, turn from your evil ways and evil practices, but they would not listen or pay attention to me, declares the Lord. Where are your forefathers now? And the prophets, do they live forever? Now, get that perspective, because I think this is one of the most important parts of what we're looking at. We started at 712 B.C., return to God or repent. 612 B.C., their descendants, return to God, repent. 588 B.C., return to God, repent. Now 520 B.C., return to God, repent. Generation after generation after generation. And now he starts telling them, you think about the previous generations. People do not live physically forever. There is a final chance that we forfeit if we do in fact forfeit it. And so God, who loves us, doesn't want us to take that chance. And so he even brings to mind the generations beforehand. I can think of a number of people just in the past year who were part of my life, all my life nearly. Some of them were. And they're gone now. That's the way God designed this physical world. That's not to be morbid or anything like that. If they were faithful, they went to something really good. But it is to point out, this is how long your window is maximum. And we don't know what the minimum is. But the point is to return to God now. They wouldn't listen or pay attention, is what he has Zechariah tell them. They did not my words and my decrees, which I've commanded them. The servants, the prophets overtake your forefathers. Let me read that again. But did not my words and my decrees, which I commanded my servants, the prophets, overtake your forefathers? Then they repented and said, the Lord Almighty has done to us what our ways and practices deserve, just as He determined to do. God's way will always be done. God's will will always eventually be done. We may walk contrary to His will. We may not do His will, but God will always do His will. And in time, His will always be met out to all people. There's one final passage I want to read to you, and it's found in Malachi. We're going to start in chapter 3. Malachi is 400 years B.C. Now we're another 120 years after the last passage. And look at what he's still saying. And obviously, this is a very familiar prophecy. See, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to His temple. The messenger of the covenant, whom you desire, will come. But who can endure the day of His coming? Who can stand when He appears? for he'll be like a refiner's fire or a launderer's soap. He will sit as a refiner and a purifier of silver. He will purify the Levites and refine them like gold and silver. I love the example of the refiner because a refiner, a silver refiner, when he's refining, knows that the silver has gotten hot enough. He lights a fire underneath the pot. He gets it to a certain temperature and it boils and then it starts to burn out all the impurities. The silver just gets warm, hot, hot, hot. The impurities start to burn out. But the way they know that the refining process is complete is when they can see their reflection in the silver. I think that sometimes that's a really good example for us because sometimes it seems like the heat gets really hot, does it not? Not just in the building, in the auditorium, but doesn't it seem like in our lives that things get really stressful and it gets really hard and you think, I can't go through one more thing, and then the phone rings and it's worse than anything you've gone through before. God does not do this or permit this to be done because he's cruel. He does that because we need to get the impurities out of us, or he needs to get the impurities out of us. And the Lord does sit like a refiner over a pot of silver or gold. And not only does he want to burn off the impurities, but he wants to see that reflection. I'm convinced that's a big part of what he's talking about here. And then in verse 5 he says, I will come near you to you for judgment. I'll be quick to testify against sorcerers, adulterers, perjurers, against those who defraud laborers of their wages, who oppress widows and the fatherless and deprive aliens of justice. But do not fear me, says the Lord Almighty. And then this in verse 6 may be one of the most important parts of this series of lessons that we're going to conclude. I, the Lord, do not change. I cannot say enough how critical that is. Since God does not change, if we are separated from God, who's going to have to change? Who's going to have to repent? Who's going to have to return? Because until we return to God, he will not, cannot, because of his holiness, return to us. I, the Lord, do not change. So you, O descendants of Jacob, are not destroyed. Ever since the time your forefathers, you have turned away from my decrees and have not kept them. And then he says this. I'm going to end in the middle of a phrase. I understand that. Go ahead and read it and then pay attention to what it says, mind you. But for time purposes tonight, he says this. Return to me and I will return to you, says the Lord Almighty. I don't know that I've ever seen anything in this life as precious as a child who has been astray, who comes back and renews the bonds of family with their parents, with their loved ones. There's just something about all the years of heartache and frustration and disappointment. It's dispelled because of the one who's repented. There's nothing like that. Can you imagine what it's like for God when we take advantage of the second chance that he continually offers and we do repent? And we do come back and we restore that beautiful fellowship that he longs for us to have, not just for now, but for all eternity. Or we'll be like the Tekoites that we read about in Nehemiah when we started the lesson this morning, who would not stoop to serve God. The decision's ours. If we'll take the second chance, he'll reward us for it. Maybe you don't need a second chance. It may be that you're being faithful right now, maybe more faithful than you've ever been, and the encouragement for that is well done, continue. But maybe you're like a lot of us who get a little distracted from time to time and need to take advantage of that and take care of that on your own. If you're not a Christian, well, you need to become one. And we'd love to help you with that tonight. But if you need to respond, won't you do that while we stand and sing?